Titus chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, who turn from the truth. To the pure of all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work."
Thanks, Julio, for reading that. I appreciate it very much. We have shared about this before, and I'm going to share it about it again. I have a friend of mine who spent 7 years in a Florida penitentiary, another preacher. And one of the better preachers that I've heard, and one of the nicest guys you'd ever want to meet. But he spent 7 years in a state penitentiary because he was caught in a pornography sting, by the local sheriffs of that area. And he wanted to, and they just recently did this again, not Florida, but in Ohio. They caught 100 guys in a sting that they set up. And people were coming to the location with all manner of paraphernalia, all this kind of stuff, because they thought that this is, you know, it was sexual encounters. Well, this happened to my friend. And it is devastating. The end result of my friend's situation, his wife divorced him, the assembly that he went to is no longer in existence. They split right in half over the issue, and just absolutely devastation all the way. And I talk about this again because this is a pervasive type of a situation that is in the world today. We see it with Epstein. We see it now. They have another guy that was arrested in Los Angeles, a billionaire who is doing just the grossest immorality you can think of. He's been arrested and is in jail at the moment. And then you have these moguls, movie moguls, who have done the same thing, take advantage of young people etc. And you just think to yourself, is there anybody out there with character? Anybody out there with godly character? And we even had a guy who was the head of a Christian organization that was a Christianity-wide type of an organization. Same thing. Went to prison. It's hard to talk about this, but it needs to be talked about for sure. And when we look at this, is there such a thing out there as a man of God, woman of God? Is there such a thing? Especially in our culture. Especially in our culture. This is a very, very difficult thing. And I'd like us to look at this passage that Julio read, and I appreciate it very much. When you read this and looking at this passage, because Paul shows us three areas. I mean, there's a lot of ways we could go with this, but there's three areas in which Titus needed to be a man of God, and that we as Christian need to be the people of God, men and women of God who are holy on the Lord for sure. And we need to emulate this. And what are these areas? Paul, in verses 1 through 4, Paul shows Titus and us the creed of the man of God. The creed of the man of God. And then in verses 5 through 9, the character of the man of God. And then he shows us in Titus the contenders to the man of God, and that's in verses 10 through 16, which is the whole chapter, ends up the whole chapter. So when we look at this, he shows Titus and us the creed of the man of God. And that includes you ladies. I'm not calling you men, I'm just talking about the creed. Our creed is the people of God. What do we hold to? My mother once used to, or not once, she told me often, she said, you are nothing, Christopher, unless you are a man of your word. And that's what she said. If you're nothing without that. If you're not a man of your word, you can kiss your whole life goodbye. And I thought to myself, I was little. I remember her. She told me that over and over. Man of your word, what are you? And I wasn't even saved, and neither was she. And she said, "You're nothing unless you're a man of your word." Well, I look at this, and I look at this passage in verses 1 through 4, and he shows us the creed of the man of God, or the person of God. Paul is servant of God. Notice the promise that he has. Paul is servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and according to the truth which is in godliness, which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. This is the promise. This is the promise of the creed. And so we look at this and we see ourselves, okay, what do you stand for? Who are you? What do you stand for? What is your creed? What is the thing that you would say, I'm hanging my spiritual hat on this? This is who I am. I am. This is my creed. This is what I believe. The United States Marine Corps, Semper Fi, they hold that as their motto, their creed, always faithful. The Ezekiel Project, improvise, adapt, overcome, besides being standing in the gap. But when we have a creed, we live by this, and we ask ourselves the question, what is it? And he's really giving it to us. Paul, a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And so what is the election to? The election is not that you would get saved. The election is that you would be the man or woman of God that God wants you to be. That's the election. It's not an election to be born again. It's the election because of, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust Him as your personal Savior, you ask Him to be your personal Savior, you are now no longer you, but you have died with Christ, you've been raised with Christ, and now you're to walk in newness of life. You're a different person. You're no longer you. Isn't that amazing? And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 6 teaches it. 1 Corinthians chapter... Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. 2 Corinthians, right? 5:17, I believe it is. And so we look at this and we say we're brand new people in Christ. And I've seen changes in people's lives right on the spot. It's just absolutely amazing to me when people trust Christ as their personal Savior. I saw a woman that trusted Christ in the afternoon and died that night. And I saw the moment she trusted Christ, tubes, everything in her. She couldn't even move her head or anything. I saw a change in that woman's countenance. It was unbelievable. I've never seen anything like that ever in talking to somebody about Christ. And all of a sudden, this woman was radiant and just absolutely amazing. But, you know, the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then notice what it says in the last half of that, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Which is after godliness. Now, it doesn't take anything for a man or a woman, boy or girl, except to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But once they are saved, there becomes a process of a person being changed by God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I remember I think I've shared this. It's tough to know. But I remember my friend Dave Weibel, who led me to Christ, telling me that. There're going to be different things in your life. He didn't say it that way, but he didn't say it like, there are going to be different things. You know, he just said there's going to be differences in your life. And I thought, oh, yeah, sure. You're going to change. Oh, okay, cool. I had no idea what he was talking about. None. Zero idea. And so when a month later, my girlfriend says to me, she goes, you know something? I go, what? She goes, you're different. I go, oh, really? She goes, yeah, and I don't like it. I'm going, huh, you know? But when she said, you're different, I went right back millisecondly, I replayed the video and listened to Dave. You're going to be different, Chris. You know, and I'm going, and then I went, and then she says, and I don't like it. And I'm going, oh. And it was a hard time. It was a very hard time because she axed me. Boom. You know, praise God for that too. Praise God. I never would have met Pretty Barb. Never would have had a kid named JC who's preaching at Dearborn today. And never would have had that. You know, I don't know what my life would have been like. I probably wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. But notice what it says, after godliness. That is one of the things that really comes through a person, or should. And everybody, it comes through in different stages for people, you know what I mean? It might be totally, you'll see an incredible transformation, or you might not see the incredible transformation, but that transformation is happening, especially when you are yielding yourself or not yielding yourself to the Lord as a Christian, now as a Christian. And so this is the promise that He gives us, and then in hope of eternal life. Wow, what a hope. What a tremendous hope, and hope of eternal life in which when we look at this, we have eternal life. Think about that. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You do not have it until you do that. Well, once you do it, it's there. It's fantastic. People who trust Christ as they're, when they're young, like four, fives, I knew a guy, I know two guys that trusted Christ at the age of three. And one of them was our students. His testimony was he trusted Christ at the age of three. And I believe him, you know. That's what a wonderful thing to have him growing up chronologically in his age and have him growing up in the things of God. What a tremendous thing that is. What a power, actually very powerful. And then some people say, well, I trusted Christ when I was really young, but I really didn't do it. And I think there's a confusion on what it takes for a person to get to heaven at that juncture. You know, it doesn't take you living the good life to get to heaven. It takes you to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then he gives you the power to live the life. He gives it to you right away. Everything changes. Everything changes. And so we have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Keep your finger here and go to First Peter 1, for as much, verse 18, for as much as you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by the tradition of your father or from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who do believe in God who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So this is it. The hope of eternal life. And that, I don't care what your station in life is. It doesn't matter. You got guys telling you to put your 401ks into gold and silver. Stable. It's stable until somebody robs you of it. But it's stable. It's incredible. Give me your gold. All your gold there, you varmint. And, you know, then you got nothing. But us Christians have everything. We have everything. What else do we need? We have him. And this is the beautiful thing about the hope of eternal life, which God, who can't lie. I've heard of people who on their deathbed wonder while they were about to go into eternity if they were going to go to heaven. Well, God can't lie. I love it when Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I love this. And he's quoting from Numbers. And God who cannot lie before the world promised, before the world began. And then, you know, the preaching of this, we look at this and look, hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Wow. The preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What could be better that comes through this labial back avenue, the lips, you know, comes right. What could be better spoken? A lot has been spoken. A lot has been written. What could be better than words of life that comes through your mouth in terms of sharing your faith with another human being? What's better than that? I mean, what? What could we possibly say that would be better or trump that? Nothing. I mean, really, nothing. I mean, there's nothing. So whatever your situation is, whatever you find yourself in, We have that hope of eternal life. And in this we rejoice. I love it when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and they said to him, you know, after he sent them out, you know, two by two and then the 70 and that, and they came back and reported to him. And they said that the demons came out of people and all this kind of stuff. And he said, rejoice not that the demons were subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. We rejoice in that. We don't rejoice in the actions. I mean, a guy got saved at the University of Michigan Wednesday, you know, and it's just wonderful. That's fantastic. We rejoice in that like the angels do, but, you know, I rejoice that I'm saved, and that's the greatest joy. That is the greatest rejoicing that we have. And this is God can't lie. He's not going to lie. This is why I don't believe that he is the author of sin, as some Reformed theologians would have us to believe, that God is the author of sin. God can't lie. I mean, that's ridiculous. God tells us in his word that he is not the author of sin. James chapter 1, he's not the author of sin. So why would I ever believe some theologian, even a good theologian, telling me because of his philosophical bent on what God did, the first thing that God ever did, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, no, I believe what the Word of God has to say. He says he cannot lie. He doesn't lie, ever. He's truth. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God cannot lie. He will not lie to you. He will not do it. And then we have the preaching. In due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Okay, so we got what could be better that can come out of your mouth? What could be better? What could be better than having God wanting you to speak for him on his behalf? Only the God of the universe, who spoke the worlds into existence, ex nihilo, spoke it, wants to speak through you. What could be better than this? All the endeavors that we have. I mean, think about this, that God wants to use you and to use you in such a way that it is the most important, the most focused area of your life that you could possibly do, and that's to speak on his behalf. And that's why Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. We represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What information could we possibly give another human being that would be greater than the gospel? And what honor could there possibly be bestowed on us that we would possibly have, that man could possibly ever give, that God would want us to speak on his behalf? Wow. So this takes it out of the realm of the secular, and this takes it out of the realm of the immediate. It takes it, I mean, in terms of our spatial time and space, and puts it right into eternity. What we say when we talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ affects eternity. Not just now, but eternity. So when Jude, that fella at the University of Michigan, trusted Christ, things changed for that guy. What an incredible opportunity. Julio J, I call him J because I just can't keep all the Julios straight, you know. So I call him J, and he preached, and this kid was hung around, and it was just really a great thing. And this guy was really interested, and he trusted Jesus as a Savior. Wow, what better thing than that? I don't care if he gets a doctorate from the University of Michigan; doesn't matter. I don't care if he finds a cure for cancer. There's nothing better than what just took place. No wonder the angels rejoice. This is our creed. This is what we've been tasked to do. Every other task that we have in our life, everything else that we do, even the study of Greek, the heavenly language, even the study of Greek, or even coming to Tepsi, it's trumped by this. There is nothing greater or better than this, nothing. And so we look at this. In due times, manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Okay. Think about this again. I just want you to think about this. He's talking to Titus, who's a Greek. He was raised Greek. He was got saved under probably the ministry of Paul. This Titus, who never heard this before. Never heard this before. And Paul's talking to his son in the faith, Titus, who's mentioned 14 times in the New Testament. Never in the book of Acts. He's not even mentioned in the book of Acts at all. He's mentioned 9 times in 2 Corinthians alone. He knew the story of the world. Yet this Grecian fellow who hears the gospel for the first time is absolutely changed. And Paul is reminding him of that change in his life. Paul is reminding him of the commission, the ordination, if you please, of what God wanted to use him for. And that's the preaching of the gospel. Everything else is just superfluous compared to that. Everything else. And he says, and then the notice says, the preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Wow. It's an interesting thing because you look at this in verse 4 of chapter 3, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men appeared. Isn't that amazing? God our Savior. Does that remind you of Isaiah chapter 43? Says, I know no other Savior. There is no other Savior. And I just find that interesting because when we get to the next verse, you have God our Savior, and most people go, well, that's really good. That's fantastic. There is no other Savior. But then Isaiah 43:10 actually. And so you look at that and you say, wow, that's fantastic, right? Then how do you handle to Titus, now he's right addressing him, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, they say there's only one Savior. I go, that's really interesting. How do you handle this? God our Savior, twice mentioned in the epistle to Titus. How do you handle that? Now Paul calls him God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. How many Saviors are there? And they look at me. I'll have to get back with you on this, which is great. Get back. It's fantastic because he is our Savior. And said, and then notice what he says. My son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Wow. Isn't that what you want? You want the end result of the grace of God. Grace and mercy, the end result, peace. Ah. Fantastic. Just fantastic. The peace of God. The Lord Jesus said, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives it, give I unto you. Peace that cannot be rocked. Oh, it can be hit. I mean, you know, the world, things come into our lives that just really, oh man, they try to rob us of our peace. But we have peace with God. He's no longer angry at us. That's something. I was raised Irish Roman Catholic. I always felt that God was angry with me. Always. Always feeling that I'd not measured up. And indeed, I didn't. And God was angry with the wicked all the time. But when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I found for the first time in my life the war was over. It was over. Peace. But it's just not initially. It is continually. The continual peace that He provides as I am availing myself of the grace and mercy that He provides. This is why He writes that. Grace, mercy, and the subject or the subjective result of that peace. So what is the thing? I want to ask you this question. What is the thing that's concerning you today? What is the thing that gets you, that disturbs you? Do you ever just do that? You're going from one thing to another thing. You're going to work. You're going to this. You're doing this. And there's just like you're an uneasiness inside, and you just go, what is it? What's the problem? And that's a lack of peace, isn't it? Isn't it a lack? Why? Why? Why is it a lack of peace? Maybe because we are not availing ourselves moment by moment of the grace of God that He provides. Maybe we're not turning things over to Him and saying, whatever You want, I want it. Whatever You want. Whatever Your desire for my life is, I want that. Okay. You'll have peace. We sing that song. Peace like a river there. Is that how it goes? There is peace like a river. Peace like a river. In my soul, there is peace like a river. I want to ask you, do you have that? Even as a Christian, do you have that? Do we look at this and we think to ourselves, you know, I don't know how you're feeling, because one thing that is really interesting to me about this life is that things change like the wind. All of a sudden, things are different. And you never expected it. Never expected it. The only thing that gives you stability in that life, in that moment, and in your life consistently, is grace, mercy, and peace. Why? Because He's there. One of the beautiful things, we look at things, oh, Lord, would You give me? You ever pray, you know, and it's a lot of things we desire. And the thing that's so beautiful is that He has given Himself to us. So this is outstanding. This is outstanding. He has given Himself to us. And so He says to us, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Wow. The Christian life is not an act. It is a life that we live. Normal people, I don't know what normal is. I always think of that line in the movie Tombstone, where Doc Holliday is laying in bed just about to die, and Wyatt Earp comes to him, and he says, and Doc Holliday says to him, he says, what do you want? What do you want? He says, I just wish I had a normal life. There is no normal life. There's just life. And I don't know what normal life is, except that He is always there. That's the new normal. For the Christian, the new normal is that we are consistently yielding our lives to Him moment by moment sometimes. Moment by moment, as we're driving, as we're walking, as we're preparing, as we're, whatever we're doing, going to the restroom, we're constantly talking to the Lord. We're constantly doing that. Sin breaks that, by the way. If we harbor sin in our lives for any reason, for, you know, because we enjoy it, that kind of thing, all of a sudden that break, that peace is broken. Not that we're lost our relationship with Him, no, but the fellowship is gone until we get it straight with Him. So it's really stupid of us. We're very foolish people not to avail ourselves of this. We're constantly being barraged by the world, the barrage of the idea of self-sufficiency. And it's not. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. So said Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Our sufficiency is of God. Not of ourselves. So what kind of God do we have? What a great, that's our creed. I was talking to a brother the other day. He said, you know, he said, Chris, this is my creed. My relationship with Jesus Christ is my creed. I like that. I like that very much. Jesus is my creed. And so not only does Paul show us show Titus and us the creed of the man of God, but also the character. And we see this reflected in terms of what he says. For this cause left I in Crete. Now, he was under house arrest, but it was a very loose arrest. It was a very loose arrest. This particular epistle was written either at the same time to Timothy and to Titus, or shortly thereafter. That's why before the Lord and before you, said we're going to go through the shepherding epistles. I don't call them pastoral epistles because that word is not used. It's shepherding. It's shepherding, classically called the shepherding epistles. And so Titus and Timothy, he was like under a loose arrest. And he had the ability to travel, and that's why he said it. And he was in Crete, and he said, I've left you in Crete to establish, okay? So this is where he was, and he then left there and left Titus there. He really, really appreciated Titus. Titus was like a right-hand man for him. That's what Titus was like, a right-hand man. He knew of the situations in Corinth. The bad situations in Corinth. I mean, I told you, 9 times his name is mentioned in 2 Corinthians alone. Of the 15 times mentioned in the New Testament, 9 of those times is in 2 Cor. So he knew, Titus knew situations. And he was saying to him, and you got him here, his name's only mentioned twice in this epistle. But he mentions him and he infuses him with authority to do what he is asking him as an apostle to do. As Paul, an apostle, asking this man to do these things. And so he says to him, we see the character. He says, the quest for men of character. For this cause I left you in Crete. And this is a tough neighborhood, this Crete business. We're going to find that out in 2 seconds. This Crete, a tough neighborhood. The Cretans, you know, they're called liars. We're going to see that. Epimenides, one theologian says that a guy named Epimenides is being quoted here in this epistle, and we'll see that quote in 2 seconds. But the Cretes, the Greeks thought Zeus came from Crete. He was there from Crete. That's where Zeus was originated from. Wow, Cretans, you know. That's a big deal. That's called a myth. And so this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders, presbyteros, in every city that I have appointed you. So here's what you got to do. You got to find men, and it is men. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You have to find men that will be of such substance that they are worthy of this. And notice he gives the list of this, the character of it. It needs to be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of plurificancy. I never say that right. I don't think I said that right. Or unruly, a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not violent, not given to filthy lucre. In other words, this guy's not getting paid. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober-minded, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, and that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to confute the opposers. Now, this is an interesting thing because you have two themes, really, that are conjoining together, two themes that are meshing together. And the two themes are this: sound doctrine and church order. This is what he is talking about. Now, there are two passages, main passages, that talk about elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we have already looked at, and this passage. This talks about it. But in looking at that, you say, okay, this is really an important factor in terms of character. We as Christians should all be striving for this. We as Christians should look at this. It doesn't matter what gender you are. We as Christians should be striving to look at what kind of character do I have? What kind of person am I? And so you have a creed, and then you look at this, blameless, husband of one wife. Okay, so this is definitely, I mean, if we were to look at 1 Timothy 3, we would see that it is the husband of one wife. You know, you can't, it's not egalitarian. In other words, it doesn't mean that a woman could be an elder and a man could be an elder, and some people are teaching that today. It does not say that. You can't be a husband of one wife, ladies. I mean, I guess we could say it today. You know, we've got the mayor of South Bend having a husband. He's a guy because he's gay. And having that, we look at that, he would be disqualified. That's not talking about that, you know. He needs to know Jesus as his Savior. Peter Buttigieg, I think that's his name, needs to be saved. And then you look at this, got to be blameless. Husband of one wife, faithful children, not accused of plurificancy or unruly. We see a quest for these kind of men, and we see the qualification for this. One great qualification that we have touched on in the past, recent past, going through 1 Timothy 3, is the desire of a man to have that, to be an elder. Some guys just don't want to do it, because it is. I mean, but you look at the opening. You look at the opening of this. Paul, a slave. Paul, a slave. When you look at the word slave, it's an interesting word when you take a doulos, a slave who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another. His will being altogether consumed by the will of another. That's what Paul is saying. My will is consumed by the will of Jesus Christ. It's consumed. And that's a ready consummation. That's a ready, I let it happen. Let it be that way. Isn't that every Christian? Shouldn't that be every Christian's disposition? The answer is, yeah, it should be. It should be. Should be ours all the time. And then he gives the qualifications for this, qualifications of men of character. But this is what we have to have. What do you want, Lord? I will do it. What do you want? Then we can talk later about the contenders of the man of, to the man of God, and we will talk about this. We'll pick this up again, and there's contenders against that. We fly in the face, our lifestyle, our creed, our character flies in the face of the world. It's really strange. The world wants that, but they hate it. The world wants that, but they hate it. Isn't that a kicker? It is a rebuke. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can change a man or a woman, boy or girl. Even the book of Proverbs says a child will be known by their actions. A child will be known by who they are and what they do. And you know that to be a fact. I've talked to Julio. We've talked many times about friends of the past and what they did and all that kind of stuff. That's how we remember them. You know, if they were goofy or if they were good. You know, and what a wonderful thing to have a transparent life as well as a translated life. In other words, we're different people now that we've trusted Christ. How is it with you? How is it with you? All to Jesus I surrender, right? Isn't that what it is? And let me just say this. It's not a hard surrender. It's a wise surrender. Because he's the only one who knows how to work our lives. And he will as we yield to him. Father, we just pray and ask you that you would just really minister to us and help us to be the men and women of God you would have us to be. I pray, Lord God, that you would well be glorified in our lives from this moment on. Help us, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.